fact, they want two of them, and all of a sudden, things have just burst like a bubble in San Francisco. All of a sudden, the Baptists want me to come and speak, the Presbyterians want me to come and speak. So instead of having a bad effect at present, it's had an excellent effect. They say, what is this? I've never heard of it. What is this? And at the same time, the Living Church came out with an article by Bishop Sterling, and it more or less reports on Christian Advance. And he said a very interesting thing that I think is real pertinent to our discussion tonight. Bishop Sterling said, and I'm paraphrasing, I certainly don't remember it word for word, but he said, they don't force this on anyone. In fact, they don't even talk about it very much. He said this was what impressed him, that mainly it seemed to be an increased devotion to our Lord, and they talk a lot about Christ. And I just felt like it was well worth having Bishop Sterling here, if this was the impression he had. And Paul and I had lunch with him at the Statler one day, and this was really what we were trying to put over, was that the whole point of it all was more of Jesus rather than tongues. And I felt real good about it. It looks like things are happening kind of all over. The reason, mainly, for this meeting tonight is that a lot of you have received a new experience. And some of you aren't quite sure what to do with it. Some of you have Catholic backgrounds. Some of you have liberalist backgrounds. Some of you have fundamentalist backgrounds. And a lot of you aren't quite sure where all this fits in, and my phone has been ringing like mad ever since Christian Advance. And so I thought maybe we could go through the past history just briefly and this present day outpouring, and I'm no authority on it. All I can tell you is how it's been for us. So I'll give you our personal experience, what we've heard from others who have been in it a long time, and if this is a help, fine. That doesn't fit your experience and you think it doesn't fit the scriptures somewhere, we'll just ignore that. You know, it doesn't matter where you go, who you talk to, no one knows it all. We all see through a glass darkly. And we just do the best we can. That's all we can do. And of course, that's why you're here and that's why we're here. I think what we should do is start back. There's something else about this saying that it doesn't matter what you believe in as long as you're sincere about it. A lot of people say, well, Jesus is a good God and this is Jesus was a good man and all of this. But, you know, it's just not like this, because Jesus was either a madman or he was the Son of God. He said that he was the door, the only way a man could enter in. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said no man could come unto the Father but through him. You see? He's either the Son of God, and it's like this, or he's a lunatic. You really have to take it one way or another. He's not just a good man. There's a lot more to it than that. Now, once we're justified by our faith, that's, you can call it salvation, regeneration, conversion, justification by faith. It's all the same thing. You have to accept the work on the cross. Once this happens, there's something else for Christians, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, all the way through the scriptures, we find a pattern when people are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It seems to be an almost infallible pattern. But, you see, we can never say that it's only this way, that there's no other way a thing can be done, because God is God. He can do anything he wants to. There's no use saying that, for example, this idea that tongues were for some other age. This is kind of ridiculous, because as soon as you say this, God has everybody speaking in tongues. We say, all of a sudden, we build a little doctrine on a few passages in the Bible and say it's got to be this way, and then God just turns it upside down just to show us it's not that way at all. So, the main thing to remember in reading the Bible is that you have to take it. You can't grab things out of context. You have to take the general meaning of it. Now and then something happens in the Bible that's unusual, and it's not the pattern for every Christian's life. But when you find something that happens one, two, three times, you begin to feel that this is the pattern, that you should expect it to be like this. Now, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, three times, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. And it said so. Well, by the time something's happened three times, you begin to feel it. Perhaps this is a pattern. Again, at Samaria, most theologians agree that they spoke in tongues at Samaria. This is not one of the three. This would be a fourth time. It seems rather clear that they did, because Simon saw something so dramatic that he wanted to pull out his wallet and buy this power he'd seen. And what did he see? It wasn't miracles and healings. He'd seen those under Philip's ministry. So most theologians agree that he saw the glossolalia, the speaking with tongues. That's four times. Paul, Ananias laid hands on him and he was healed, but later on Paul says, I speak with tongues more than y'all. So you get the impression that when Ananias laid hands on him, he spoke with tongues also. So there are five times one might feel they spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This seems a pretty good, clear way to look at it, that this would be the normal thing that would happen. Now, everyone says right away, do you have to speak with tongues to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? You can't ever put God in a box. There's no use trying. Personally, I've seen thousands and thousands and thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've never seen it any other way. But if you claim that it wouldn't be any other way, that's just when God would do it. We know he could. Remember, all the time you're reading the scriptures, all the time you think about these things, remember that God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants to. And he'll do it in his way. As soon as we lay down a pattern for us, he'll break out of it just to prove that he is God, you know. Now, a lot of people are concerned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just how it happens. Even once they've agreed that when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. Then they're concerned about whether you get a good baptism or an emotional baptism or a sound baptism or an interesting baptism or a free baptism. Now, when you were saved, you go through all that. Do you go around comparing your conversions? You say, well, I don't think you got a very good conversion. Now, I had a vision when I was converted, or I was knocked flat on the ground, just like Paul on the road to Damascus, so obviously I'm more saved than you are because I had a better conversion. I never heard anyone do that, do you? Then why do we go through all this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why do people go around doubting someone's baptism because they didn't have some great Damascus Road experience? Don't you see? If you'll follow the pattern of salvation with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think we have a little more room on the floor over here. Now, salvation is a simple, easy, beautiful thing. There comes a time in your life when you accept Jesus as Lord of your life, and you know in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And that's when you're justified by your faith. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just like that. It's easy, it's gentle, it's beautiful. You just enter into the promises of God, because he said that he'd pour forth his Spirit upon all flesh. He said that he'll send a comforter. He said to as many as the Lord our God shall call, and you know he's called you because you're a Christian. Now, don't go around being concerned whether somebody got a better baptism than you did. Everyone's always writing me letters saying, I only spoke a few words in tongues, and I didn't have any feeling about it whatsoever, and I want the kind of a baptism you had. Well, I'd like for you to know I had what most people would classify a very bad baptism. I mumbled a few words and I didn't believe a word of it. And I don't believe that that's the criteria. In the Bible, they didn't say, did you feel good? Did you fall on the floor? Did you get hot? Did you feel any electricity? You don't see anything like that. They laid their hands on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they went out to witness to Christ, and that was the end of it. So remember that. If you feel like you didn't have the great dramatic experience someone else had, maybe they're a different personality and God deals with them in a different way. For you who just come in, we started at the beginning with Adam and Eve and went through the necessity for personal conversion, justification by faith, a personal experience with the Lord Jesus. Our own Damascus Road experience, more or less. And then we talked about the fact that there's no other way by which a man can be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the second step for a Christian, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how the normal pattern in the New Testament seemed to be that they would speak with other tongues. We find five places where it seems quite clear that they spoke in other tongues. We also talked about not limiting God. Now, when I say not limit God, I mean don't demand that people do a certain thing. Don't argue with them. If someone tells you I was baptized with the Holy Spirit and I didn't speak with tongues, say, praise God, isn't that wonderful? And leave it at that. I don't believe they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The only people I know that I could be real sure that weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit, that were and didn't speak with tongues, were John the Baptist and Jesus. And this was another dispensation, you remember. And there was a very good reason why they wouldn't speak with tongues, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to the church. So this is a dispensation of the Holy Spirit upon the church. We're living in a different age. But nevertheless, this isn't something that you should concern yourselves about, because you know the Lord could do anything He wanted to. Now, whatever you do, don't divide up the haves and the have-nots. This isn't what's important. What's important is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, the apostles and the disciples were all Christians. They knew the Lord Jesus, and they loved the Lord Jesus. But we look back on their lives, and there was something lacking. They'd been with Jesus. They'd heard His teachings. They'd been all the way through. And yet, we look at them, there was certainly something lacking. Peter loved Jesus as much as anyone else. And Peter knew Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then look at Peter. He denied his Lord three times. And even after he'd seen our Lord, the ascended Jesus, the risen Christ, the resurrected Lord, imagine if Jesus Christ stood right here, risen from the dead. Imagine that. And Peter saw that. Saw him bodily carried up into heaven to be with the Father, and then was ready to go back to fishing. There was something lacking. And yet, look at Peter after Pentecost. He preached a sermon that won 3,000 to Christ in a single day. These men were transformed by the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they went forth. After they had received this power, they went forth in all directions. And what were they doing? Preaching tongues? They went forth and they preached Christ and Him crucified. And they spoke of the resurrection. And Paul said he was persecuted for his belief in the resurrection. Now, don't ever forget this. Don't be persecuted for tongues. Be persecuted for your stand for Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a fullness of the faith, but this is one of the things to watch out for, that you don't get off on a tangent on tongues, because it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
We mustn't ever forget this. This is what the Christian faith is all about. You've been empowered for service. That's the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was given to you that you might go out and bring other souls unto Christ.
Amen.
Those that are lost, you're going to bring them in. You're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's the whole point of it. And there are lots of other things that are going to happen too. You must have the very mind of Christ dwelling in you. Paul says you can. You can have the mind of Christ Jesus dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit, your sanctifier. He was sent to sanctify you, to make you holy. We're told we know that we must have the emotions of God for a lost and dying world. If we don't have the emotions of God for our brethren, we're not going to care whether they know the Lord Jesus or not. We're not going to be concerned about it. We're going to be caring about our own little family, our own little church, our own little relatives, and we're going to die right there on the vine. We have to have the emotions of God for a lost world in order to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what it's all about. The fact that our Lord came down to earth and died to save a world from sin, and that people must learn to believe in Him, must hear about the resurrection. They must have a chance to accept Christ. It's the whole Christian faith right in a nutshell. Now, after this happened, what did they do? Was that the end of it after they preached Christ? No, you have a pattern you can see in the New Testament. But it's the most interesting thing. when they got up and they preached to 3,000 people, they told them, Peter said, this that you see and hear, you can have. And what have they seen and heard? They heard them speaking in tongues. He said, you can have this. But first, and then he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus that God raised from the dead, repent, be baptized, believe on him, you shall be saved. And then, what did they do? They expected them just automatically, when they accepted Christ and were converted to him, they expected them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many of them did. You go through church history, you can find they would come right up out of the water speaking in tongues when they were baptized. But there were a few who didn't. And what did they do? They got them aside. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? At Ephesus, they laid hands on 12 of them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. At Samaria, they heard the word of God, but as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. And the apostles came down and laid hands on them, and they spoke with tongues. You see what happened? They preached Christ. And then afterwards, if these Christians who had newly accepted Christ weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit, they got them off to the side and prayed with them, laid hands on them, made sure that they had the fullness of the Spirit that they might be good witnesses. We see Apollos preaching. And we're told that he was preaching the way and was doing very well at it. But they took him aside, Priscilla and her husband, and explained the way a little more clearly to them. And you can see what had happened, because he said as yet he only had the baptism of John. Mm-hmm. And you know what happened is that right down the next chapter we read where Paul came down and laid hands on those 12 at Ephesus. You would imagine that this is what happened to Apollos too. They took him aside and laid hands on him that he might be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was preaching Christ. He was saving souls. Everything was fine. It says he was preaching Jesus. But you see, there was a little more. They explained the way a little more perfectly. So try in your witnessing to get things in focus, to get them where they belong. What's important is Christ. If your life is Christ-centered, you won't have as much persecution as you think you're going to have. Now, we know that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but make sure it's for the right thing. Make sure it's not you. Of all of the times I've been persecuted in the last 4 years, and there have been plenty of them, there's only one time that I'm really comfortable about, that I feel that I didn't let myself get in the way. And that was in an Episcopal church where they didn't believe in the resurrection. And I told them about the resurrection. I got really persecuted. Not for tongues, but for belief in the resurrection. And this I have felt so good about. For once I felt like I kept myself out of the way, you know. Because I was nice and I was loving and I was polite. And then, if you're still persecuted, you just have to accept it as suffering for Christ's sake. That's the only time I can remember in my life when I really suffered for Christ's sake. Usually it's because I just have a big mouth, you know, and get my foot in it. Oh, I know in the first year I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, oh, was I persecuted. And I brought just about 90% of it on myself. Well, we'll talk about some of that later. I think that comes in the next category. We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know a lot of people get very confused about this. Let's read them. Someone want to read the gifts and the fruits?
Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues.
Now, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't want the gifts, I just want the fruits. And the way a lot of people behave, you think they don't want the fruits, they just want the gifts. And the thing is that we must have a balanced Christian life. If you'll find in the Bible, all the way through, there's a balance. To the uninitiated, it would look as though the Bible says one thing one day and the complete opposite the next day. But what it is giving a balance in the Christian life. Would you like to read the fruit phrase? Another phrase?
Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I just remember not reading the Revised Standard Version. Somebody else has in the King's List.
Does someone have it there?
I have it here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law.
Now, listen again to them very carefully, slowly. What was the first one?
Love.
Next.
Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. And temperance.
You know, most people, they just want the joy. They never think of the long-suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit, too. Did you ever think about that? A lot of people newly baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're just what we call a joy kick. They're off joy, 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 and there's nothing else. Everything's a big happy time. And they forget about the purposes of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that one of these purposes is that our life might be conformed into the image of Christ. And so we're all seeking the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of difference between gifts and fruits. They all come from the same Holy Spirit. But the gifts are given. They're not given on the grounds of our personal holiness. They're given freely. Some of the most unholy people have wonderful gifts of the Spirit. Sad, but true. The fruits of the Spirit are developed in us slowly. Now, here's something that you may find surprising. People think that you can imitate the gifts of the Spirit. I'd like to see you try. Anyone who's in the Spirit can usually tell if a gift isn't real. But have you seen how many times the fruits are imitated and you can't tell the difference? Did you ever think about that? I know some of the people that talk the most about love, and when you see their life, it is really lacking in love. In fact, the very people who talk the most about it are usually the most unloving. The fruits are imitated much more than the gifts, surprisingly enough. So think about this. And be honest and be sincere about these things. Don't put on something you don't have. What you want to do is get way down there at the bottom, you know, and let God do something in your life, and then the fruit develops. You can't make fruit. And don't expect it to come overnight. You don't put an orange seed in the ground and go out and pick oranges the next day. That's not the way fruit comes. It's a slow process. And it's something God has to do in you. But He'll do it if you'll let Him. He has an awful lot of self to get through. Now, this is where the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in. If you will allow God to use you in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you'll see something happen in your life. If you'll be use them in love, that's the only way you can use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is in love. And if all the time that you allow God to use you in these gifts, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll learn a tremendous amount of obedience, which will be most helpful to you. Remember this. Now, lots of people say they don't want the gifts, they just want the fruits. And a lot of people act like they don't want any fruit. They just want gifts. What we're all trying for is fruits. But God didn't put anything in the world without a reason. He is not foolish. We're told that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. God doesn't do anything with a purpose. These gifts are for a purpose. And this is something that you can allow yourself to be used in, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're told that the Spirit distributes a gift as He wills. Don't forget this. You don't decide which gifts you want and go out and use them. Then we're told to pray for the best gifts. And everyone wonders, well, what's the best gifts? What's the best gifts? What's good? And some people think, well, tongues and leaves, we don't want that. It's at the bottom. And someone else says, well, if it's at the bottom, that's a place to start with. But some theologians think that just because speaking in tongues is at the bottom of the list doesn't mean necessarily that Paul considers it the least of the gifts. He doesn't say that, you know. It's just at the bottom. Now, I don't say that it is or it isn't the least of the gifts. I don't have any idea. But there's one thing that would be pretty clear. The best gift would be the gift that was needed at the time, wouldn't it? If someone right here had a heart attack and we couldn't get hold of a doctor, something would have to be done. There wouldn't be anyone but God. Yeah. And we'd need the gift of healing. What good's prophecy going to do us? We need the gift of healing. Don't you see? And so instead of figuring out which gift you want and pray for it, when you have a need for a gift, then why not pray for it? Because you see, the gifts never belong to you. They always belong to God. And all He does is use you in them. If you'll allow yourself to be used, you always have free will. You don't have to be used at all. Now, we're told that one gift is the word of wisdom, or the utterance of wisdom. Now, wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge. The gift of knowledge is knowing something that you couldn't know any other way but unless God had shown it to you. Do you need an example, or is this clear? Well, I'll give you... this is a very elementary example. One time I lost a sweater, and it was an expensive sweater, and I was sure that my husband was going to be very angry with me. Now, this was before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see all of the gifts in operation before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but two. There's a purpose for this, I think. But back to this word of knowledge. All of a sudden, I prayed, and I knew where that sweater was. Well, of course, it couldn't have been there. It was the most ridiculous place in the world. We had a very beautiful church, everything perfectly in order. We had a lost and found department. Everything was wonderful. Certainly no one would put an expensive Angora sweater in the broom closet. But all of a sudden, I knew that it was in the broom closet at the church. And I thought, fine, you know, I'll pick it up tomorrow, and I went to sleep. I thought about it the next day, and it was too ridiculous. Of course, it couldn't be in the broom closet, and so I didn't go. I didn't believe it at all. You know, you people who speak in tongues and don't believe it the next day, well, it was the same way with my word of knowledge. I didn't believe it at all. We're like that, you see. We're finite beings, and we don't really have any faith whatsoever. Well, I called all my friends for that sweater. I looked all over the house. I searched the church. I went to the lost and found department, and of course it wasn't there. And a week later, in desperation, I thought, well, I'll just look. Of course it isn't there. And yes, it was in the broom closet. That's the word of knowledge. If I had the word of wisdom, I would have known what to do about it. So the word of wisdom is what to do with the word of knowledge. Now, this is knowledge given by God. Knowledge you couldn't know any other way. Wisdom is the same way. This isn't man's wisdom. It's special wisdom given just for that moment by God Himself. It's a little piece of God's wisdom that He's sharing with you. That's why instead of a gift of wisdom, it's called the gift of the word of wisdom. Don't you see? Because you're not always going to be a seer or a wise person just because one time you've been used to exhibit the word of wisdom. This is the trouble, you see. Rufus Mosley said God took an awful chance using a jackass, because every time the jackass brayed, people had a tendency to think it was God. So remember that. Because God uses you today doesn't mean it isn't just you tomorrow. This is tremendously important. This is probably the most important lesson you could ever learn, is that what might be God today might be just you tomorrow, and you might be way off base, and then you'll try to blame it back on God and say, well, that must not have been God yesterday then. But that's not the way it works. One time, I spoke to a girl in Canada who had a lot of problems. And all of a sudden, I knew all of her problems. I could tell her why they were caused, went through all her life and told her. This was a word of knowledge. And then I told her what to do about it. And that was the word of wisdom. You see, I wouldn't have known if God hadn't given it to me. I'm not a counselor and I'm not that clever. Well, let's see. Those are the first two gifts. The next one is faith. Now, this isn't the normal faith. Faith to be converted to Christ, faith to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a different kind of faith. This is the kind of faith that can move mountains that the Bible talks about. There was a man named George Mueller many years ago in England. And he had an orphanage, and they had no money, none at all. And they sat down to breakfast, these hungry children, and there was no food whatsoever. And George Mueller said grace and waited. And shortly a truck pulled up with some leftover bread from the bakery, and then behind it came another truck with some leftover milk, and they had bread and milk for breakfast. That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. And that's something that God has to give. To another, the gifts of healing. Now, the gifts of healing are different from the... We know that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. We know that the elders are told to lay hands upon the people and anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. This is different from a gift of healing. A gift of healing is when someone is actually used by God in a specific way to pray for that person, and sometimes a person will feel power go through him, perhaps electricity or something. Sometimes he's dramatically and instantly healed. More often it's a gradual healing. But it's when God heals through someone else. Sometimes by the laying on of hands, not necessarily. It can be a number of ways. To another, the working of miracles. I can't tell you much about miracles. You see, what happens is that after God does do a miracle, we find a way of explaining it away. Mm-hmm. And we have such a perfectly natural explanation for it that it would be awfully hard. You know, it's a strange thing about God. Everything he does that we don't understand, we immediately explain it away. It reminds you of the fellow that fell off the roof. He started to fall and he was rolling rapidly off the roof and he said, "Oh, God, help me." "Never mind, I'm caught on a nail." We do that all the time, don't we? Because God does it in a way that we can understand it. We don't think it's God. And if he does it in a way that we can't understand it, this terrifies us. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is speaking, God speaking through a person. This is different from the word of wisdom. When you speak the word of wisdom, it's God's wisdom, but somehow it's a different thing. You say it in your own words, and prophecy also can come in a person's own words, but it's completely different. Most to prophesy, a person will have what, for lack of a better word, will call an anointing, and he may feel warm, he may feel something welling up inside of him, but all of a sudden in his mind there'll be words that he... Sometimes it starts out with a phrase that doesn't make any sense to you. You won't know what it means. I remember one time I had this dramatic prophecy, and all of a sudden these words just came to me from nowhere. I didn't ever remember even hearing them, and it was something like, "As surely as the day follows the night, so surely shall the Son of Man," and it just, you know, like they came from nowhere. This is prophecy, and as I started out, you just start out on faith with what you have, then the rest of it comes. Frequently, when you finish, you don't even know what you said. But it is not just anointed preaching, which is a tremendous thing. And it is not, some people think it's witnessing. That's not what it is. Prophecy is God's words coming through the person. And frequently, it will be the way the person would normally use the words, but also many times it is a different than they would normally say, put in a different fashion. Sometimes very unlearned people speak very beautiful, correct English under the anointing for prophecy. Mm-hmm. And yet when someone speaks in their own words, don't feel that this necessarily isn't God. We're told a lot of things about prophecy. We'll go into these later. I think interpretation is the same. We're told to test it by the word. we're told so much about prophecy, and there's a reason for this too. Let's finish stating them individually, and then we'll go back to some of the problems. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Now, this is a discerning of spirits. A lot of people think this is a gift of suspicion. It really isn't. This is the ability to discern what spirit a person is operating under at that time. Now, there are three spirits. There's the spirit of God, the spirit of man, and the spirit of Satan. So if you do something that would call people's attention, something they'd be interested in what you were doing, you could be doing this from God, you could be doing it of yourself, or you could be, the spirit of Satan could be having you do this thing. So this is what discerning of spirit is. A lot of people confuse this with the gifts of knowledge. All of a sudden they know, for example, someone might know. Well, we were sitting here one night, and a man came in and looked at a Lutheran missionary there on the sofa that he'd never seen in his life, and he said that she was ill, that she'd had a heart attack. She didn't look it. I didn't know it. And there was no way he could have known this. She just got off the boat, and he'd never seen her in his life. Now, a lot of people think this is discernment. It is knowledge. It is, and the gift here we're talking about is not discernment. It's the discerning of spirits. Which spirit a person is operating under at the time. Now, be very careful that you don't make this a gift of suspicion. If you don't like somebody in the natural, don't blame it on the Lord. Most of the trouble caused by spirit-filled people is whenever they want to do something in the natural, they blame it on God. I have a friend that wanted to move a couple of weeks ago, and they got a house, and they were awfully anxious to get it and wanted to convince their husband. They said, "The Lord told me we're supposed to have this house." Well, before they moved in, they raised the rent, and my friend says, "The Lord tells me we're not supposed to have this house." I don't think God changed his mind that quick, you know. Thank you. So let's not blame it on God. If you feel like you don't want to do something, or you even feel like you shouldn't do it, leave it there. Don't blame these things on God. And discernment is a very dangerous gift. If you start exercising the gift of suspicion and calling it discernment, you can ruin people's reputations. I'll give you a good example of discernment. A friend of mine brought a man here one night. In fact, the friend's in this room. And this man was a Baptist minister and his wife. They looked wonderful. They looked great. They were the most charming couple I have ever seen. They had the most wonderful story. They were the kind of people you'd love in the natural. They were fun, you know. They were alive and interesting and told this marvelous story about their love for the Lord Jesus. And somehow or other, I just felt no, 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 no all the way through. I had no idea why I should feel that way. He'd been on the cover of a religious magazine. He was highly regarded, highly thought of, speaking everywhere. And one of my friends, as a matter of fact, a photographer of our magazine, went off and took his picture, was going to ask him for his testimony, and I knew I'd never ask him for his testimony. I was in Miami, and the photographer sent me these extra pictures and said, "Give them to them, you know they'd enjoy them." I walk as close to them as I am to you, and I couldn't give them those pictures. I had no idea what it was. They wanted to bring them back to prayer group. I said, "No, don't." And they said, "There must be something wrong with you. What do you mean they're wonderful?" I said, "I know, they're wonderful. There's something wrong with me. I'm sorry. Pray for me." And I was really sincere. I had no idea. I just knew I felt such a check on this thing. No idea why, no idea whether it was me, the Lord, or Satan. But I just knew that I couldn't be comfortable having them back. Well, it turned out he was living in adultery, and that wasn't his wife at all, and all of his kids were home with his wife, and all of her kids were home with her husband. Now, that's discernment. When someone looks good in the natural, looks very good, and then it seems no, no, no all the way through, and when it's proven out, then you can feel comfortable that was discernment. But don't operate your life on these gifts. Expect God to show you in a natural way. This is what's wrong with this whole movement, is people go off and get spooky. And half of the time it's themselves. This isn't a spooky experience. If God shows you something supernaturally through the gifts of the Spirit, then He'll prove it to you in a natural fashion that you can accept. we had a couple of people come in that almost broke this up before we ever came into being as a magazine. They almost ruined it. And all the way through, the Lord kept telling us that they were false prophets, and we didn't understand it. We didn't even know what false prophets were. And I would sit there, and this man would speak, and the Lord say, "That's a false prophet." When I say the Lord said, I mean I had this feeling inside of me, like a still small voice. There was no sound whatsoever. But it was just like a kind of an impression. That's a false prophet. That's a false prophet. And I went in the bedroom and I prayed for forgiveness because I was so wicked to accuse that poor innocent man. Well, I went to the printer the next day and he handed me a bundle of letters. And he said, "I think I should give these to you." And it told where these people had broken up churches all over the country, just as they were trying to break up our prayer group. But you see, if the man had shown me this before the Lord showed me, I would have said, "Well, they've changed, you know, a new start, all this. We'd back them up. We'd have been behind them, and they'd have ruined us because they were starting on it then." I couldn't have accepted it just in the natural. But I couldn't operate on something just coming from the Spirit because it could have been me, don't you see? Yeah. If you trust Him, He'll show you in the Spirit and then He'll prove it out in a natural fashion. So you'll know whether it's you or not. And this will save you a lot of trouble, believe me. We're sharing with you what we've been through and we've gotten in a lot of trouble. You don't have to, you know. Of course, someone once said, "Experience is the best teacher and fools will learn by no other." And my whole life has been the latter way. The next gift of the Spirit is various kinds of tongues, it says in this version, and we know that this is speaking in tongues. Now, this is not the same as when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you spoke in tongues. And this, I believe, is what's referred to in Mark 16:17. "These signs shall follow them that believe." It named five signs. One of them was speaking in tongues. But the speaking in tongues, that is a gift of the Spirit, and when we talk about the nine actual gifts of the Spirit, I believe is something different, because then it appears to be a language, and someone there, of course they are languages, let's put it a little differently. You can speak in tongues at will. Once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have a language to pray in. Paul says no man understandeth it. And yet we know, that we're told in the Bible, it builds us up. It edifies us. We're speaking mysteries unto God. The Spirit's praying for us as we don't know how to pray, according to the will of the Father. This language is for us, personally. It edifies us. But the gift of tongues edifies the body of Christ, just as all the other gifts of the Spirit does. But when suppose someone now would speak in tongues. This would be in a public gathering. They shouldn't speak in tongues unless they were under what, as I say, we call an anointing. Perhaps urgency is a better word. An actual urgency inside them that God wanted them to speak in this language. When this comes, there will be an interpretation. If the person who receives the interpretation will yield to it, there will be an interpretation. Otherwise, we would have felt that it was a prayer tongue and it would have been out of order. Now, there are always exceptions to everything that we say. Just like we went back before, you know. God does something, then we don't take this as a pattern that we never do anything else, that we fit God into a mold. Be very careful of this. God had a woman judge all of Israel. We know that He doesn't mean for women from now on, nobody but women judges in Israel. You see, be very careful that you don't try to put God in a box once He does something. Now, what we're talking about is normally. Now, when someone speaks in tongues, which we will call the gift of tongues, someone else will interpret. And rather than pray, when you're praying in tongues, in your prayer tongue, you won't understand it normally. Paul says you won't. If you understand it, then this is an unusual something that God is doing in your life, perhaps only temporarily. Perhaps you're not yielded enough to interpret a message in public, and so He's letting you understand your prayer tongue just to teach you. Don't you see? Paul says in the Bible that no man understandeth it. So you mustn't expect that everyone should understand their prayer tongue, because it wouldn't be scriptural. Anything that doesn't fit the Word of God, watch out for. Now, occasionally, God will do something different. When I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I got to the place where I could understand almost anything anyone said in tongues, even though it was in their prayer tongue. But I was too unyielded to have ever spoken out in church, and so if I hadn't been interpreting my own, I never would have had any experience in interpreting at all. Plus the fact that I prayed with a number of people, and it was tremendously reassuring for me when they received the baptism to know that they were really speaking mysteries unto God. So God did something different there for a little while. But we can't put him in a box and claim that everyone can interpret their prayer tongue, because they can't. And you'll just have them babbling a lot of nonsense and telling them it's interpretation if you try to limit God in this way. It doesn't work out. Now, I don't understand everything anyone speaks in tongues. But many times I do, and many times even in their prayer tongue. But don't you see, this is an unusual thing, and we couldn't ever expect that anyone would have this all of the time, because Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, couldn't understand people's prayer tongues. Now, this is how I'm interpreting these passages. You go over and read them yourself and see what you get out of them. Theologians have an awful lot of trouble with these passages, so it isn't something that's going to be clear as a bell to us. This is how it seems to me there are always exceptions both ways in all of these things.
May I say that I've heard several people say that at a particular moment, when there was a particular need for them to speak the language of the person, that God has given them this gift momentarily in order that they might speak to the person.
Well, this is a gift of tongues.
I wonder if that isn't the gift of tongues.
Well,
in this sense.
The gift of tongues is speaking in the language the Lord gives you that edifies the body. Do you see? All the gifts of the Spirit are not given to the individual. They are given to the body. If Joan brings a message in tongues right now, it will be for the body. It doesn't matter whether anyone happens to know that language or not.
Mm-hmm.
Someone will have an interpretation, and it will be for the body of Christ. But when you're speaking in your prayer tongue, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues. This edifies you. It builds you up.
Yes.
You see the distinction here?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And many times there have been, God has given people the language of the person they were speaking to, and this was one of the signs that led them to Christ frequently. The signs and wonders frequently lead people to Christ. This is the reason, there's one thing, people get sort of spooky a lot of times about the supernatural things God does. The supernatural things are to lead people to Christ. If you'll keep your mind on what's important, it'll save us a lot of grief later to remember that everything that God does is basically for this one thing. To lead people to Him and
mm-hmm.
into a deeper relationship with Him, not just to have something strange happen. Now, we've been on tongues, and so we've automatically come into the last gift here, which is interpretation of tongues. And this is when an anointing by the Spirit gives someone the power to interpret the speaking in tongues. Now, sometimes someone will speak in tongues in a gathering, and it will not say something like, "The Lord thy God says." It will be worship and adoration of God, and it will also build up the body, because it was brought for that purpose. You can't ever limit the way God does things or how He does it, you see. It's always different. But there are certain general things that seem to follow from experience and through the Scriptures, and these we go on. If God does something different in your life, then figure that's for you. When He does something unusual and different, it's not usually something that should be shared. The things that like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, all the way through the Scriptures we find that this is the pattern, and so we feel that all Christians should have this. But now and then we see things in Scriptures that only happen once, unusual things. Particularly in the Old Testament, we see this. we wouldn't necessarily feel this was a pattern for the church at all. We would feel that God dealt with that person in a different way for a reason. I think that is pretty much on the gifts of the Spirit briefly. Now we can go into, just briefly, let's back up. Now, we know that in the beginning, when people, in the New Testament, after the Holy Spirit came to the church, what happened was that the people were empowered by the Holy Spirit for service, by God, for service. They went into all the world and began preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ. This was the reason for it. At the same time, they began to grow in grace, began to see holiness, consecration. When they didn't, Paul wrote very strict letters to them because they were supposed to see holiness in their lives. They were supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ. We see the gifts of the Spirit, not only when the group gathered together, which was the church, but we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their lives, all the way through their lives. It wasn't a go-to-meeting kind of religion. Their religion was all the way through. And the gifts of the Spirit operated normally, beautifully. They went out the gate, somebody needed healing, they laid hands on him and he was healed. You see what I mean? The gifts of the Spirit should operate in your lives, all of the time. It shouldn't be saved for a particular time when you feel a great emotional outburst in church. It should be normal to you. If it's not normal, then you need to enter a little more in, yield a little more to the Spirit, to where these gifts are normal in your life. Now, as late as the 4th century, St. Augustine wrote, we still do what the apostles did and lay hands on the new converts, and it is expected that they will speak with other tongues. So we see the gifts of the Spirit going on into the 4th century. After that, they kind of died out, and there are a lot of explanations as to why these gifts of the Spirit rather disappeared. But a lot of things. We came into the Dark Ages period there, and Christianity practically died away. And then we come to the place where Constantine made it an official religion, and it really died away. That's just not the way it works, is it? Well, at any rate, then even all through history, there have been times in people's lives, people that were close to God, when you would see the gifts of the Spirit and evidence in their lives. One of Wesley's ministers wrote in his diary, "This morning the Lord gave me a language that I knew not of, raising my soul to him in a wondrous manner." Do you have an idea? He doesn't even know what he's writing about. He doesn't even realize that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit with the same sign the apostles had. He just knew that all of a sudden, wow, he had this experience. Charles Finney talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and bellowing out the unutterable gushings of his heart. We're told in Sauer's encyclopedia that Martin Luther had all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. We find a number of the saints were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says that they spoke in tongues. The Catholic Encyclopedia tells us some of these, and some of Butler's Lives of the Saints talks about it. So it isn't something completely unknown to the church. And then in Kansas, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because a group of a Bible class was examining the New Testament, and they discovered that the baptism of the Holy Spirit seemed to be evidenced by speaking in tongues. They were all sure they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but no one, including the teacher, had ever spoken in tongues. And this sort of shattered them. They decided there must be more, and they got down and prayed, and there was more, and they received it. That's where what is called the Pentecostal outpouring came. Of course, it's all been Pentecostal, but the reason this particular outpouring is called Pentecostal is because these people who were baptized with the Holy Spirit were made very unwelcome in their churches. They didn't have any choice. They were excommunicated. They were put out. Brother Smith said they were all put out anyway, and so they grabbed that scripture, "Come ye out from among them," and took it to themselves. So they might as well. They were out anyway. They didn't want to form another denomination. They didn't have any choice because they were put out of their churches, and this is where the Pentecostal denomination came into being. Now, if you'll remember, they were very new in this experience. They didn't know any more about it than you knew about it when you received. And it was quite a blow to them, and I'm sure they did just about everything wrong that they could have done. And they did a lot of right things, too. But, you see, it was so new to them. They had no idea. When something particularly strange and peculiar would occur, they were afraid to stop it because they thought they might be grieving the Holy Spirit. They weren't quite sure whether it was the Holy Spirit or the person, and consequently, lots of peculiar things happened. There are a number of things in that movement that we can look back at and avoid. I think this is why this outpouring came. Now, I believe, and of course, this is only my personal opinion, means nothing at all, but I am inclined to think that we're living in the closing days of time.
Amen.
Really the last of the last days, the hours before the Lord comes. Now, we don't know whether it'll be hours or 1 year or 2 years or 10 years, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised at what it would be in our lifetime. All the signs point to his soon coming return. The Jews returning to their homeland, the flowers blooming in the desert, the signs in the heavens, and God pouring forth his Spirit upon all flesh. There's never been such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as there is today.
Mm-hmm.
It's coming upon denominations where we would never have dreamed that such a thing could occur. So it leads one to believe that Jesus might be coming back much sooner than we expect. So it's a particularly important time. Now, suppose this were the first outpouring, the first great outpouring of the Spirit since the early days. What would happen? We would fall into all these confusions and divisions and splits and strifes and problems that the Pentecostals fell into at the turn of the century. And I believe that that outpouring of the Holy Spirit was for a purpose, to teach us. And I think we're awfully stupid if we don't take advantage of it. Now, about 12 to 15 years ago, there was another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was called the Latter-day Rain, because they thought that this was the end times. Now, I am inclined to think, and this, again, is only my personal opinion, has no basis in fact, but I'm inclined to think that perhaps God wanted to start this final outpouring with that outpouring. But they fell into every confusion that people could fall into and caused so much trouble that people didn't even accept it as a work of the Holy Spirit at all, because of the way they behaved. Not because it wasn't a work of the Holy Spirit. It was a very definite outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But they fell into so much false doctrine and so much confusion, because naturally Satan's always in there trying to ruin a work of God.
Gene, where did this happen? 15 years ago.
Well, it happened all over, just like this. It was a general outpouring. And we've had these people come into our meetings many times. Most of them left the church. They didn't go into the Pentecostal churches, which was a pity, because the Pentecostal churches, having gone through all the initial problems, 50 years of them, now you'll find that most of the Pentecostal churches have good, sound doctrine, are deep in the Word, and in many cases they don't have manifestations of the Holy Spirit at all. It's more like a Baptist church than a Pentecostal church. So this idea that all Pentecostals roll on the floor just isn't so. If these people had gone into Pentecost, they'd have been much better off. They left their own churches, and they didn't go into Pentecost. And they decided, in many cases, now this is not everybody, you understand. There were many people that it all worked out fine, they had wonderful experiences, they were tremendous leaders, but the great majority of this sort of went off the tracks of this movement. And the reason was, all of a sudden they had the Holy Spirit for a teacher and they didn't need anybody else. And this is pretty dangerous thinking. Because the Lord put teachers in the church. He put prophets. He put evangelists. He put people in the church. And we know this for the upbuilding of the church, for the upbuilding of the saints. Well, at any rate, they fell into lots of peculiarities and problems. And I believe that the Lord sort of had to bypass and start all over again. Now, you know, it's kind of hard to tell just whether this is true or not. But at least it should teach us a lot looking back at these problems. And I think all of these things that have happened in the past 50 years do give us certain basic things to go on. We can look back and see what's ruined the other movements of the Holy Spirit and avoid these particular things. Now, one of the things is I firmly believe that everyone who's received this experience, if you're in a church that teaches the Word of God, if you're not in a cult, I think you should stay in the church where the Lord baptized you with the Holy Spirit. I think you should stay in and be the best churchman you know how to be, the very best witness you know how to be, and let your light shine. I don't mean twist buttonholes, tap people on the head, or anything. I mean let the light of Jesus show through you. If you're meant to witness, the door will open up. Don't go out and do it on your own. The Lord will open it up for you. It'll work out. Trust Him a little more. Lean on Him a little more. Sometimes in our zeal, we cause more trouble than if we didn't have so much zeal.